Good morning. My name is Lisa Stonehouse, and I'm on staff here at Harbor Life. I work with discipleship and care here. This summer, Tanner asked me if I would preach, and as I worked through my shock and being terrified, then I realized it was two services. And then this Beyonce mic I had to wear, and I was terrified it would pick up my not-so-Beyonce voice. But I just began to get really excited about what I felt the Lord was just laying on my heart and as He was just leading me. So I'm excited. The last couple of weeks, we have been looking at the Beatitudes and really trying to understand what they mean and what Jesus was saying by them. This message, this sermon, is Jesus's big moment. These blessing statements followed up with a promise. Beatitudes are obscure. They're interesting, kind of confusing statements on how to live, on how Jesus is asking us or inviting us to live. And we find some of them are a little easier to understand than others. If you've seen any war movie, this pre-war speech is this electrifying, moving speech that gets men ready to charge into battle. People are yelling and hollering, banging their swords on their shields, whooping it up. The excitement is mounting. They're getting motivated, revved up. They're all here to conquer this huge victory and give the enemy what they deserve. This great William Wallace moment. This is kind of how I picture the Beatitudes. This kind of scene with these people just longing for fuel to fight, for God to come in and heroically end their suffering by freeing them from the Roman oppression, to restore their power, to really give the enemy what they deserve, to be saved. I think they were waiting for this electrifying, moving speech. But then Jesus sits down, starts talking, and gives this victory speech. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Really, Jesus? This message kind of feels like a downer, upside down. These are not the kind of words that the people listening would have hoped for, what they would have been longing for. This feels a little backwards and anticlimactic. Especially this blessed are the meek line. I can understand and really get behind the idea that those who mourn will be comforted. And I can wrestle with the thought that the poor will eventually receive their reward in heaven. But this blessed are the meek part doesn't sound right. It doesn't feel right. It's hard to understand. What exactly is meek? And why is it so hard? And why does it feel so upside down? The first thought that I have when I think of the word meek is mouse, this little guy. Nothing really great, small, seemingly inconsequential, nothing brave or mighty. I certainly do not feel brave or mighty when I see a mouse. I think this week the Lord was chuckling to himself because I was in my garage and I heard this rustling. And so I bravely went to investigate what was in the trash can, and it was a mouse. It wasn't even large, it was this little mouse. And I'm thinking, what do I do? And so I kind of shook the trash can, and little did I know that mice jump. So it was this terrifying moment, and I thought, God's probably laughing, because I just picked this picture out. But I don't want the adjectives mousy or meek to describe me. Or piglet, Pooh's timid sidekick. Quiet, fearful, timid, hides behind others. I don't want to go through life hiding, being a piglet. Or it makes me think of a doormat, letting someone walk all over you because you're afraid of them or intimidated by them. Meek. No. What in the world does Jesus mean when he says the meek are the ones that inherit the earth? The cowards? The scaredy cats? Mousy people? Is that really how it is? This thought seems so strange. Meekness never wins. Yet Jesus says, the meek shall inherit the earth. What does meekness have to do with Jesus? Why does he want us to be meek? Why does he say he'll reward that kind of behavior? That he'll give his inheritance to a timid, frightened little mouse? To an oh dear saying piglet? To a doormat who lets people walk all over them? How does being meek promote and build the kingdom of God? What if I told you that being meek doesn't mean you're mousy, meek, or a doormat, a piglet or a doormat? What if I told you that the meek that Jesus was talking about isn't the kind of meek that we think it is? What if I told you that being meek is actually having strength? That it's living like Jesus? Meek, one little word. The original text here was written in Greek. The Greek word for meek is praeus, which means exercising God's strength under his control. Meek is strength? Biblical meekness is not weakness. Rather, it's exercising strength under God's control. Our English word for meek lacks this blend. We don't really have a word for gentleness and strength. Meek is strength. Not at all what I thought of when I thought of meek. Nothing could be further from the truth. Meek does not suggest weakness or being timid, fearful, hiding behind others. Rather, it's strength being brought under control. The ancient Greeks used this term to describe the taming of wild animals, breaking in a horse, breaking in a stallion until it is meek and becomes accustomed to the hand. The stallion has not lost its strength, but rather it gave its will to its trainer. It's God-given strength being brought under control. It is responsive to the hand of its owner or rider, the one to whom the horse belongs. When we give that strength that God has given us to him under his control, we will be blessed. So how do we embrace meekness? How do we let it change who we are? Psalm 37:11 says, "But the meek will inherit the land and enjoy peace and prosperity." Do you see it? Meek. Jesus was quoting from the Psalms. In the Old Testament, the words of Psalm 37:11 are almost identical with the words in Matthew 5:5. The meek shall inherit the earth. The word for land in Greek and Hebrew means earth. Let's look at what being meek means in this psalm and what it has to do with what Jesus was talking about. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Take delight in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him and he will do this. He will make your righteous reward shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret, it only leads to evil. For those who are evil will be destroyed, but those who wait on the Lord will inherit the land. A little while and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found. But the meek will inherit the land and enjoy peace and prosperity. Notice the parallel here between verse 9 and verse 11. Verse 9 says, "Those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land." And in 11, "the meek shall inherit the land." So I would conclude first that the meek are people who wait for the Lord. But what does it actually mean to wait for the Lord? How do we wait? What are these people like who wait for the Lord? Well, verse 5 says they commit their way to him and trust him. Verse 7 says they are quiet and still before the Lord. And verse 8 says they refrain from anger. So let's put all this together into how to develop meekness, into how to become meek. I'm a visual learner, so using pictures or shapes really helps me to grasp and truly understand a concept. I want to share this simple shape with you that I learned a couple of years ago, and it's truly changed the way that I think. Listen as I read to you a dear passage from John, one of my favorite chapters. The setting of this story is right after Jesus had washed the disciples' feet, right after the Last Supper. Jesus is still in the upper room with the 11 of his best buddies. I picture them relaxed, full after their dinner, enjoying just being together, hanging out, laughing, telling inside jokes. Jesus, fully human and fully God, was just hanging out, being present with his friends, just hours away from his death. He used this time to be with them and to speak words of life and tenderness and love over them. John 15, 1 through 10. I am the true vine, and my Father is the keeper of the vineyard. My Father examines every branch in me and cuts away those who do not bear fruit. He leaves those bearing fruit and carefully prunes them so that they will bear more fruit. Already you are clean because you have heard my voice. Abide in me, and I will abide in you. A branch cannot bear fruit if it is disconnected from the vine, and neither will you if you are not connected to me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. If you abide in me, and I in you, you will bear great fruit. Without me, you will accomplish nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is like a branch that is tossed out and shrivels up and is later gathered to be tossed into the fire to burn. If you abide in me and my voice abides in you, anything you ask will come to pass for you. Your abundant growth and your faithfulness as my followers will bring glory to the Father. I have loved you as the Father has loved me. Abide in my love. Follow my example in obeying the Father's commandments and receiving his love. If you obey my commandments, you will abide in my love. In this pendulum picture, there's the rest side and the work side. Rest has the abide and prune, and work has growth and fruit. The definitions are actually really beautiful, almost descriptions when you use your imagination. I'm going to read them to you so we're on the same page. Abide, to remain, continue, stay, to have one's abode. Dwell, reside, to rest. In our abiding, God is calling us into rest with Him. In the Greek meaning, the heart behind the word abide is to keep, to remain, and expect something in the future. Growth, progress, springing up, developing maturity, becoming larger or greater over a period of time, to increase in substance. Fruitfulness, producing good, useful, desired results. Pruning, trim by cutting away the dead parts, especially to increase in fruitfulness and growth. To reduce the extent of something by removing unwanted parts. The rest side and the work side. Abiding and pruning are times of rest. And I know choosing to rest in quiet can feel like work, but it's really our rest in Him as we allow Him to do the work in us. And the bearing fruit and growth are those times of work. Rest is quiet. Work is active. Rest is being. Work is doing. Our times of rest are intimate, while our times of work are widespread. Rest is sweet and tender. And work is a celebration. You abide, you grow, you bear fruit, and then the Lord tenderly reveals to you where you need to be pruned. And then you abide. This is a gentle rhythm, not a crazy maker. Dr. Seuss had a story about the Sneetches. It was in the same book as Too Many Daves and The Pale Green Pants. But in the story with the Sneetches, there are two kinds of creatures, some with green stars on their bellies and some with none. One day, this character, Sylvester McMonkey McBean, rolls into town with two machines, one to take stars off their belly and the other to put stars on. Because, as he told them, they weren't good enough as they were. He made them doubt their value and wanted to give them a get, you know, change real quick kind of process. We read in the book, off again, on again, in again, out again, through the machines, they raced round about again, changing their stars every minute or two. They kept paying money. They kept running through until neither the plane nor the star bellies knew whether this one was that one or that one was this one or which one was what one or what one was who. It was nuts. It was crazy. It was complete chaos. There was no rhythm in that change. But what Jesus is calling us into is a life of gentle rhythm. Jesus is not Sylvester McMonkey McBean. He is not causing you or calling you into a crazy maker of a life, whipping you from one star-off machine to the other. He is rest. He is calling you into a rhythm of rest. He says this to us in Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest to your souls. Jesus is meek. He is so strong, incredibly strong, but he gave and surrendered his strength, his will to his Father's control. In our abiding, we find he is meek. He is calling us to be meek, putting our strength under his control. Abiding, tucking ourselves in him. Maybe it's hunting where you find rest. Painting, crafting, photography, your hobbies. Maybe it's mowing your lawn or gardening. Listening to a podcast, going for a walk or a run. Maybe it's lighting a candle and turning on worship music. Maybe it's being by water or in a hammock. Being with a friend who is life-giving. Or reading a book. Quieting your heart before him. Waiting on him. Surrendering our strength under his control, his guidance. From abiding, we find ourselves growing. Our growth is a result of the right rhythm being established, the rest and the work. We must abide before we grow, and we grow before we bear fruit. Growth must happen before fruit is produced. Growth changes you. Sometimes with your kids, they'll wake up one morning and you'll literally look at them and say, "I think you grew overnight." Or other times you notice their growth in the fall after a summer of wearing shorts and swimsuits and they put on jeans for the first time and their pants are way too short. Those are both growth. In some areas of our lives with growth, we can see the results quickly. But sometimes that growth takes longer to notice as we grow it and cultivate it. Our growth comes from learning and knowing how to abide. What is this fruitfulness that is a product of growth? Galatians 5:22-23 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." Gentleness is derived from the Greek word for meekness, gentle strength. Paul goes on to say, "Against such things there is no law." Those who belong to Christ Jesus has crucified their flesh with its passions and desires, exercising God's strength under his control. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit, exercising God's strength under his control. Being meek is bearing fruit, exercising strength under control. It's when we are abiding in him and growing in him, we can't help but bear fruit. We can't help but be meek. I love my flowers that I have out on my deck that I plant in the spring. I love tending them and pruning them, removing the dead leaves, taking off the old flower heads. I do it carefully with purpose so that they grow more beautifully. That's what the pruning process does to our hearts when we take that dead, ugly parts of who we are and allow the Lord to prune them. It makes us more beautiful. Romans 2:4 says, "God's kindness is intended to lead us to repentance." He's not up there watching, just waiting for us to mess up. He's there, leading us, guiding us when we do. In Psalm 24:9, we read, "He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way." Guess what the definition of humble means here in Hebrew? Meek. He guides the meek in what is right and teaches them his ways. He's guiding us, leading us into oneness with him through our repentance, through the surrender of our own strength under his loving control. The breaking in of our stallion heart until it is meek and becomes accustomed to his hand. Its strength being brought under control. It is responsive to the hand of its owner, the one to whom the heart belongs. Now let's stand back and see if we can get the whole picture. From William Wallace to Piglet to Jesus, from the Sermon on the Mount to Psalm 37 to John 15. Meekness begins when we surrender our strength and put our complete trust in God. Then, because he's worth trusting, we commit our way to him. We give him our anxieties, our frustrations, our hopes, our dreams, our fears, our plans, our children, our relationships, our jobs, everything who we are, our very selves to him. And then we wait patiently for the Lord by abiding in him. We trust his timing and his power and his grace to work things out in the best way for his glory and for our good. The quietness, openness, vulnerability, and strength of meekness is beautiful. It's a time of great growth in us. It goes against all that we are by our sinful nature. Meekness flows out of the confidence that God is in control, and therefore we don't have to be. It's a confidence that God is at work in this world, fulfilling his eternal and holy purposes. It's the confidence in him that makes us meek, that God will get the final word, that he will right all wrongs, that he knows what he's doing, that he is at work, that he can do far more than we can ask or even imagine, that we are surrendering ourselves to work in union with him. He is going to get the final word. He is going to write this. If you are a disciple of Jesus, sitting at his feet at the mount this morning, if you trust him, surrender your strength to his control. Commit your way to him. Wait patiently for him. God has already begun to grow you, to change you, and he will continue to. He will assure your heart that you are a fellow heir of Jesus Christ and that the earth and everything in it is yours. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. 2 years ago this fall, Tom Ellenboss was here preaching, and as great as his preaching is, I don't remember what he said. But I do remember his benediction. I love the benediction, those sweet words of blessing. After worship, it's my favorite part of the service. Before he gave it, he said something like this. Picture God and his enormous love for you, telling you how much he loves you and speaking these words over you. He told us to close our eyes, to picture an older man around 75 with white hair and crinkly, wrinkly eyes because he's beaming at us. My eyes filled with tears at this sweet grandfatherly thought. Tom gave the blessing and we all went home. Later that afternoon, I was doing some serious yard work in my yard, that final winter prep. Life had changed very drastically for our family earlier that year, and it was my first time doing that by myself. I was out in the front yard looking around, trying to figure out what to do, what to hack, what to keep, what to get rid of. I was in the front yard hacking away at these bushes with an old rusty hedge clippers. Well, my hacking then turned into really angry hacking and ugly thoughts. I was hacking feelings and hacking people to bits. I was angry I didn't know what to do in my yard. I was angry I couldn't get everything done in my life. I was angry I had to do this stupid yard work on a Sunday when I would rather be taking a nap. I was angry I had been left to figure this out alone. Feeling so justified in my angry hacking, using my strength for ugliness. I felt the Holy Spirit say to me, "Lise, what are you doing? Let go of your anger and ugliness and allow me to prune your heart. Let me enter in and change you. Prune away those dead parts. Give this ugly strength to me and let me heal you and prune away your brokenness." Tears filled my eyes as I held those clippers. I lifted up my head, and there, walking down the sidewalk, was a man, around 75 years old, with white hair and crinkly eyes, because he was absolutely beaming at me. He said to me, "That's hard work, isn't it? Not your yard's looking good or good job, but that's hard work, isn't it? God so kindly and lovingly used that white-haired man's words to touch my heart, to acknowledge the hard work that pruning is, that surrendering your strength to him is. I abided a lot the rest of that fall and winter. I had growth. I felt change. I saw healing. And that following spring, I was outside doing yard work, actually enjoying the work and singing my heart out. I heard God say to me, "See, my girl, this is what happens when you abide and let me prune your heart. When you give your strength under my control. Abiding and growing and bearing fruit and being pruned, it's a rhythm, a process. You don't arrive. You keep on surrendering your strength, your will under his control. That process just continues, this rhythm. This August, I was struggling. I was really feeling not seen by him, wondering if he still saw me, if he remembered me, if he remembered my story. I remember yelling at him, "Where are you, God?" I wrestled for a couple weeks, just plain grumpy with Jesus. I woke up really early one Saturday and I heard him wooing me to abide. I opened my study to where I had left off in my fit a couple weeks earlier. I opened it up and the title for that day was, "God, where are you?" He sees us. He hears our cries, our questions, and he answers us. There's so much grace in abiding, so much grace in meekly submitting our strength under his control, his authority, his direction. Later that morning, I went out to mow, happy in my soul after my time with him. I was mowing that narrow part down by the road, and I happened to look up, and there, in a little red truck, driven by a 75-year-old man with white hair and crinkly eyes, was earnestly waving at me with one hand and giving me a thumbs up with the other. I began to bawl, snot and tears mingling right there on Wilson. This is it. This is the rhythm of abiding and growing and bearing fruit and being pruned. This is surrendering who I am, myself. Surrendering the strength that I think I have to him under his control. Allowing myself to truly become meek. If you walk with Jesus, how is he asking you to abide? Will you allow yourself to be pruned, to have your will shaped by him? How is he inviting you to surrender your strength under his control, to the rhythm of truly becoming meek? This morning, if you're wondering if he's worth trusting, if this is the real deal, I would love to talk to you. And I pray that you let his meekness carry your burden and draw you in to the rhythm of his rest. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for your words. Thank you for loving us enough to call us to you. Thank you for loving us and beaming at us with your crinkly eyes filled with love. Lord, let us surrender our will and enter into your rest. Amen.